seeing that we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us pray. O God, our Father, who art more ready to give than we are to ask, to whom much is possible that to us is impossible, grant us a faith vision of thyself. Keep us scientific moderns from seeing only with our eyes and hearing only with our ears. How difficult it is for us, O God, to know thy will, and even more difficult to do it when we think we know it. Why must everything and all persons be measured by our interest in ourselves, our images of ourselves? Is there no way, O God, to be delivered from ourselves? When shall we come to realize that new creaturehood which thou hast promised? When shall we be raised from the death of our selfish desires, the vested interest of our professional religion, the threat of our non-existence? When shall we, O God, be set free? Free as the wind, free as the spirit. Hasten the day, O Jesus, of our utter reconciliation through thee with our Father. May all constricting barriers be broken down. Come to us soon, before we forget thee and assume thy place. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The speaker in our worship service this morning is the Reverend Aubrey S. Tomlinson, who is pastor of the Lewisburg Baptist Church, where he has been pastor for 20 years. Mr. Tomlinson received his Bachelor of Arts degree from the University of Richmond, his Bachelor of Divinity degree from Crozer Theological Seminary, and his Master of Arts degree from the University of Pennsylvania. It is a personal pleasure for me to be able to present Mr. Tomlinson to this group. And Mr. Tomlinson is the Bishop of the Tar River Association. And when you are in an association for as long as he has been there, with as many student pastors as Tar River has, and when I was a pastor in that association for a few years, it means that he is able not only to minister to his own congregation, but to try as best he can to keep the affairs of the association straight. We are grateful for his coming to us to lead us in this worship service, and we will hear him prayerfully.
Certainly, I'm glad to find out what a bishop is. I can assure you that the people who are in Tar River Association do not consider me as one as having any authority. However, Tar River has certainly been wonderful to me, even as it has been so very much a pleasure that Southeastern Theological Seminary has been here at Wake Forest. For through this seminary, it has been my very rich experience to have known some of the finest young people that our America produces, who have been the students here and the pastors in the association, can also say this, that the type of work and the kind of churches we have in the association has immeasurably advanced since the time when it was Southeastern Seminary students who were the pastors, many of whom live on the field, as over against the time when it was college students who were pastors, who had four or five churches, who came in on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights once or twice a month, because that was the kind of service the churches wanted. Or if it's not what they wanted, that was what they had to have by virtue of their stewardship. Accordingly, Southeastern simply has meant much of the kingdom of God for Tar River Association, as well as, I suspect, all the rest of these associations immediately around us. You know, standing before preachers and others like them is not always something that you just want to do, but it's something you wouldn't turn down the opportunity to do for all that there is, including other kinds of engagements that may be pending. And so it is with that kind of mingled emotion that I am with you this morning. The delight, the pleasure of being with you, of old friends, people who were in seminary with me, people who came to the state of North Carolina about the same year I did, now on your faculty, students who are fellow pastors in the Tar River Association, and then many people whom I have come to know only in the realm of acquaintance. May it be to the glory of God that we have fellowship in the name of Jesus, in the joy of worship. I read for you from the first chapter of the Revelation, beginning with the 9th verse, I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance which was on the island called Patmos, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book. Send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and unto Philadelphia and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden girdle round his breast. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. The Christian, John, was a prisoner, a slave, because he was a Christian. And he faced a world in turmoil. The people whom he loved of the churches facing so many problems, including even in one instance the problem of too much worldly affluence. He was one of a group of very insignificant people, these Christians, who yet 3 centuries must pass before they were even recognized as an accredited religion in the empire. There seemed to be, in John's time, no future. Everything was darkness. It seemed almost as though the words of the prologue of John's gospel might not be true, that the darkness might yet put out the light. For he was in the darkness of a slave work, and it was while he was in this darkness that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord appeared unto him. The Lord appeared unto him. And he turned as he was conscious of the presence of the Lord. He moved to meet the Lord who to him was alive. And he worshiped the Lord who was living. And he heard in this movement, in this experience, the words that came into the depths of his being, the Lord speaking, "I who was dead am alive, and alive forevermore." Now, the darkness could not put out the light. The future had a glow and a grandeur, triumph, not in him, not in the institutional church, but the triumph of the Lamb of God over the power of all that Rome was able to bring to bear upon these struggling groups of people in the towns and cities about the Mediterranean Sea, to crush out the semblance of this sometimes called atheism, because their gods were not as the gods of the others, for they worshiped the one God whom they could not see. And it was as God, one God, doing battle against the dragon, the beast, the great whore, Babylon, was to bring to pass victory for the church, victory in the time to come, that he saw light. Surely it was a changed spirit with which he faced the work of slavery in his time. He saw God alive, working in human history, working in human life with purpose and intent. For this was his business, his creation. There is the God standing before John in Jesus Christ. He saw him alive. Thus it is that I see God as I understand him in our day and time, as you and I stand oftentimes feeling the sense of servitude, feeling the sense of darkness about us in the world, but conscious of the presence of God alive among us, working among us, through us, and for us in the larger context of his kingdom.
Oh, yes, some. There seem to be many who see our 20th century world bankrupt, morally corrupt, with no redemption in sight. We read brilliant analyses of our human situation, our human condition, our human venture, or the secular city, the tangled world, or the predicament of modern man. We may become imbued with the despair of some of the existentialists or some of our struggling theologian philosophers trying to make sense out of a world changing so rapidly that even automation and cybernation machines may be obsolete when they are finished at the factory, ready to be delivered. Here is our challenge. John of Patmos took issue with his world in the spirit of his God, a living God. He saw God dealing with man and overcoming the false gods, which were of a dime a dozen in his own age and the age to come. Our God, the God of Jesus Christ, is alive. He calls us to faithful obedience. In him, and in him only, lies our conquest of the hydra-headed dragon of the isms of our day. Through the century that is past, we have seen the isms, rationalism and humanism, scientism and communism, and sometimes we call it secularism. Each of these vying with God for our allegiance. And very oftentimes, these words are prefixed by the word atheistic. We have seen and are seeing the ways of urban life supplanting our accustomed rural ways. We hear challenges to the accustomed channels of sex expression. Phrases and word combinations like Planned Parenthood and birth control, once only found in the conversations of the highly sophisticated, are now common parlance on the cover page of popular magazines. Human relations on the basis of equality and equity for all races threaten old moorings of our security. What are we to do? We who name Jesus Christ as Lord, when we are faced with challenges to accepted interpretations of what it means when we use the phrase church and state. What are we who have been accustomed to individualism and church autonomy to do when we are faced with ecumenism, a word almost taboo in the 30s, but now a word which is heard even in the sacred precincts of our convention? What are we to do in the changing of the ways people are thinking? These are important things, and they are the challenge to our life. We are faced with the necessity for looking at the old moorings. Jesus called the attention of the Pharisees to the old moorings of the faith and said, we can't simply stand and stay in the security of old and worn out and rotting moorings. You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, you have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, and he went on to outline and to specify the law of love and of the relationships between people in righteousness and loving kindness and gentleness and tenderness. Ah, he was not afraid to challenge the old moorings, to look at them carefully, examining that which was good as well as that which was bad, and securing it for all the ages and giving it new life and new vitality. We stand in a new age of transition, a wonderful time to be alive, and a charge to keep we have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky. In the midst of this world, this generation, what are we to do? We can do no less than look at our world and the challenges which are about us clearly, with a mind as nearly like the mind of Jesus as it is possible for us to have and to use. We must examine and evaluate. Evaluate the old ways, the old thoughts, preserving all that is good and sloughing off that which is without value, yea, which stands between us in realizing what God is trying to do with us. This living God dealing with us in the midst of our generation. In the Old Testament, we read, "Wait and be still. Know that I am God." This is good, but it's not enough. In the Old Testament, we read, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth." Surely, intellectually, we know this and are grateful. But this isn't enough for our time. John heard the voice speaking to the faith deep in his soul that God was there, even in that slave pen where he was imprisoned. He heard the voice speaking to his inmost being, and he turned. He moved to meet the voice. He fell on his feet in worship, his knees in worship. And he was obedient to what the Spirit said, do. He did what he could. He wrote what the Spirit said. And he had the vision of the glory of God working in human history, his purposes to realize through the thousands of years for the triumph of God. And God's people are ready today also to worship him in spirit and truth, to do what he says, to live the life that he lives through us. We too will have the vision of our God living today, triumphant over all the gods that the world is trying, striving in great labor to bring to birth. Let us pray. Great God, our Father, ennoble us with the nobility that was Jesus Christ as we seek to bear his name before the world.